This morning, our lesson is titled, Be Glad to Go to the House of the Lord, based on Psalms 122, verse 1. You remember there, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, Let us go into the house of the Lord. So this psalm is one of the 15 psalms that share or what's referred to as the Song of Ascent. It's a song often sung when there are those traveling groups to worship during one of the three annual feasts that are discussed in the Scriptures. The author's name is David. It's not possible really to determine at what point in his life he wrote this, but Isaiah and Micah speak of the house of God. Micah wrote in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he said, But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, or from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So he's referring to the time, referring actually to the day of Pentecost, when the law of God would be revealed to the gospel for the first time, and the church would be established. Isaiah foretold of these days. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, Isaiah said, And it shall come to pass in the last days, The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord shall come from Jerusalem. So about basically the same saying as we find in Micah. So Zion is God's dwelling place. It's his house. That's referred to over in Zechariah chapter 8. And in the Old and New Testament, we see where the Hebrew writer, he talked about the house of God. Paul, in other places, he talked about how we are Zion. We're the children of Zion. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the writer said there, Ye are come into Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of the angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and of the spirits of just men made perfect. And so we see where the house of God is referred to by the Hebrew writer. Paul also said that, instructed Timothy, that the house of God, he said, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth is that place where God dwells with his saints. So we see during the Old Testament days, the Jews, they would have various sacrifices they would offer in Jerusalem. And they would go up to Jerusalem. As they were on their way, they would sing these various psalms and songs of praise that referred to that house of the Lord. And so the elect of God in every generation, they are glad. And as David said, I am glad. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go up into the house of the Lord. So the elect of God is to be glad when we assemble for worship. Those that truly love God and their fellow saints long for that assembly day to come. We should be waiting for something we should look forward to. And Christians today must equally proclaim, as David did, I am glad when the day of worship comes. So we see these references to the house of God made, as I mentioned. And as we think about the psalm, the Hebrew writer talks about the better way that we have, the new and better way. So the psalmist, he talks about this house that and this gladness we're to have, and that he had when he went up to worship. And so we see that phrase where he said, Let us go up into the house or unto the house of the Lord, and let us be glad in that. So in the Hebrew letter, we see that term, let us, used some 12 times. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, for instance, we use that expression,
a number of times in a short section here. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, the writer said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Then he said in verse 23, "Let us hold fast profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised." And then verse 24, he said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." So let us, that term "let us" is used at least 12 times just in the Hebrew letter. It's just important that we understand what he's telling us. There's things that we're responsible to do, and he urges us to do. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest we have this promise that we've been promised, that we miss it, that we not leave, that we come short of it." And then he said in verse 11 of Hebrews 4, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest that he's promised to us." In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So on and on, all through these 12 references that you can look at if you do a praise search in Hebrews, and that term is used throughout the New Testament. You see, this lets us know that we have a responsibility as individuals and as collectively as a congregation to be glad when we worship God. So this psalm that we're talking about, this psalm is about attitudes towards worship. So are we glad to worship God on each time we have the opportunity, whether it be Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night? Here in the psalm, temple worship is described, the going up to the temple in Jerusalem. But there's a parallel to the assembly of the church, because the assembly is where we gather. We're gathered together in the assembly. And the church is where God placed his name. So we see that we will discuss this psalm, what it relates to in our worship today. So this is a familiar psalm to many of us. And I was talking to Bob Dawson. He goes, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "I'm talking about gladness and worship." He goes, "Oh, you're probably going to use Psalm 122, verse 1.
I go, "Yeah, I've got it right, I am." So he quoted it just off the top of his head. So it's familiar with him. But David, he described the attitude that God's people should have toward worship, particularly the opportunity to assemble for worship. And the psalmist described this going up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, the house of the Lord. And there's that parallel for us today. So why is assembling for worship of God, why should that be an occasion of gladness? We want to talk about that. Now, that's the question that we're throwing out at you today. Remember, this song is a song of the song of ascent. That is, people went up to Jerusalem, which is on a hill, mountain, if you will, the mountain of the Lord's house, that they sang these songs, and there were those feasts that they regularly went to three times a year. And the psalm began with an explanation of joy over the mere mention of going on this journey to the place where God dwelt, where they were to worship in the temple. But today, worshiping in the temple is not required. We can worship anywhere. We can worship under a tree. We can worship on the seashore. We can worship in homes. And so temple worship is no longer required. Because we're the temple of God. And as Paul wrote to those and addressed those in Athens over in Acts chapter 17, notice with me, turn to Acts chapter 17, he beheld all the devotions of the Athenians, and he noted this one devotion they had. And when he was on Mars Hill,
He said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, too religious." Verse 22. He said, "For as I passed by, beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So he declared to him the God that made all things, that made every living thing we see on this earth and the earth itself. He said he's neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And that determined the time before appointed and the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. He said, "In him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own voice that said we are also his offspring." He said, "For as much then as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God by God hath likened to gold or silver or stone or graved by man or art device. In the times of this ignorance," he said, "God winked at and now commands all men everywhere to repent." So he's not worshipped with men's hands. He is not worshipped in temples made with stones. And a lot of people put a lot of emphasis. I read an article. Now, emphasis is placed, and it's important to put emphasis on what the church building looks like. Stained glass windows and all these ornate buildings we see around just in this area. The Lord, he said, dwells not in temples made with hands. He dwells in our hearts, and that's where our devotion is to be. Remember over in John chapter 4, Jesus addressed the woman, Samaritan woman at the well. So today, worship is something that's not confined to Jerusalem. It could be done anywhere. Yet wherever we get the worship, we need to have the same attitude expressed by the psalmist, to be glad when he said, "Let us go up into the house of the Lord." And in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus spoke of a day when worship would not be just at Jerusalem. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither here in this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father." So they could worship anywhere. People worship in their homes. Paul and Silas, they worship God in the stocks of a prison. The stocks and bonds, in the deepest part of the prison, they worship and praise God. But we can worship anywhere where the saints assemble. We should, I'm not trying to discredit the assembly, but we should be in the assembly where saints can. So we as a group can assemble anywhere. It doesn't have to be this building. We could be in a tent. We could have, it could be anywhere. But we've chosen this facility here. We have a nice facility. We ought to be thankful for that. So whatever facility a group of Christians that are meeting together can afford is what they should use. But we need to be there. We need to be glad when it's time for us to go up to the house of the Lord to worship God. Why be glad, though? Why is assembling or worshiping God an occasion of gladness? I'm going to give you five things to think about this morning. First of all, it's in the background of what the psalmist said. I asked that question. Now, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" He had great joy over that. We need to make sure we're glad to be here. If we're not glad to be here, there's something wrong. We need to be glad to be here. Be glad to go to assemble with saints that are standing for the truth and that are worshiping the Spirit and in truth. So the first reason is this. Now we have an opportunity to worship God, don't we? And notice again in John chapter 4, verse 23, he said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to be his worshipers." So our Creator seeks out and wants people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what his desire is. See, he sees us. He's aware of our needs, and he seeks our good. And as we study His Word, we are marveled at the different riches
And Paul put it this way, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So, it's like digging through a toy box where there's no end to it. It's got all these toys in there that would dazzle kids. We have all these riches that are so abundant as we dig into them. We have to mine the scriptures to find these riches. And Paul referred to the fact that he would preach to the Gentiles. He called it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. He created all things by Jesus Christ. So there's so much found in the scriptures that as we study, as we go over passages we've been over before, we realize and see something that we haven't seen before. It's a rich blessing that we can have. See, we worship God because he provides all physical and spiritual blessings. And James chapter 1 verse 17, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. So all gifts, the good, I think, refer to be looked at as the physical that we see in this life. And the perfect gifts would be spiritual gifts and salvation through Christ. Paul said in the Ephesian letter, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he's predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we see all these blessings that, and favors that we have in Christ, and we have the opportunity in worship, and we're showing our thankfulness to him. When we come and worship before him in spirit and in truth, we're showing our thankfulness to him when we come to him in prayer and do all the things that God expects us to do as members of his body. A few weeks ago, I talked about forgiveness, and I cited this passage as our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And Paul says there, rejoice evermore. So we're to rejoice. Why? Because we have all these spiritual blessings. Because we're able to come and worship, especially here in this country, without fear of persecution, without government interference. As many places in the world, you can't find a place like you find here. He says, praying without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. You feel everything we're to be thankful for. In everything, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're to give thanks. A lot of people, at the time, we want to bemoan the fact that we have this situation going on. Paul said, give thanks in everything, didn't he? Whatever situation we're in. If you've been laid off your job, be thankful for the time when you have the job. Be thankful if you find a new job. Be thankful that God blessed you all those years that you might have worked for a company and all of a sudden they laid you off or they went out of business. There's all sorts of ways to look at the benefits we have and to give thanks for all things. Next, we have the opportunity to study his word. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight, reading from the New King James. So we see that this verse is often cited concerning the frequency of and the day of partaking the Lord's Supper. There's more to it than that in this verse. But this verse shows that the place of preaching and teaching is in the assembly of the saints. They were together. Paul preached at midnight, expounded in the scriptures. So each time we gather together, we can learn more. And each meeting when we meet, we ought to walk out of the church building having learned something or being reminded of something that we may have forgotten about or didn't know. But Paul told Timothy of the blessings of Scripture. He said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God from the highest order. And it's possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Completely furnished. Not a thing God left out that we don't need that are to be found in the Scriptures. So all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. We're reading from direct line from heaven when we read the Scriptures. So each time we gather together and each day that we read God's Word, just remember where that came from. It came from God's mind, the Creator who created all things. It came from His mind, not formulated by some man. But when we come together and worship, it equips us for the spiritual battle ahead. And we talked about that a number of weeks ago, the spiritual battle. And I mentioned that we're at war, brethren. We're at war with the devil. He's on every side. And over in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." We're to put it all on, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual wickedness or the host of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And he said in verse 14, this is what we're to put on. Stand therefore, having your loins girded, or having girded your waist, or loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayers. Be coupled together with prayer and supplication. And watchfulness. He said, in watching, and watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're to watch over one another. We're to be on guard, like a soldier would be. So he, evidently, Paul pictures in his mind the Roman soldiers and the armaments they wore. And he likens that to the spiritual battle that we have in Christ. So we can be equipped to dutifully use the spiritual armor to withstand the wiles of the devil. What would you think of a policeman who left the house to go on the job and forgot his gun? A lot of talk about guns and all this stuff. What would you think about that guy? If he was called to your house and he said, "Well, I got to go and get my gun. I left it at home." Wouldn't think too much of him, would you? How would you look on a baseball catcher in a major league game who got behind the plate and didn't have his mask on, or his helmet, or his vest, or his shin guards? He has to put it all on. It's like we as Christians have to put all this armor on, utilize these things that God has given us in His Word so that we can properly withstand the wiles of the devil. So we study His Word to equip us to show thankfulness. And these sermons that are preached and lessons that are taught are for our benefit. Let us use it in that way. Then we are able to assemble with our brethren. And now this is an important thing that we must be glad to do that. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Why? He said, how? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we say we need to show concern for our brothers. We're not to become as entangled in our own selfish interests to the forgetfulness of considering one another. So as we think about assembly, in records of cases where brethren assemble in the New Testament. You see a number of reasons why they assemble, not just for worship, but they assemble to pray. They assemble daily in the temple to administer aid to widows. There was an assembly when the apostles would call an assembly together to tell brethren about a report or give them a report about the preaching of the gospel. That was done over in Acts chapter 14. There were times when saints assembled to discuss false doctrine. Acts 15, there was discussion of the idea that some said you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. There was a big meeting and discussion about that. Saints assemble in Ephesus to study the Bible daily, Acts 19. Saints assemble at times to exercise discipline to an unruly member. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, we see where Paul commands the Corinthian brethren to deal with the member who had married his father's wife. So they assemble there. He told them, when they come together, take care of this matter. So the church is termed a general assembly in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. And this assembly under consideration involves a specific task among saints. So saints are called upon to consider one another. To consider means to observe, to perceive, to learn, to consider, or to have regard for. Saints are also called upon each other to provoke unto love and good works, or to stir up. That word provoke means to excite to action. And the action we are to promote within each other is love and good works. You know, God is love. He is the essence of love. He is the example of love. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one truth that we're to love. Saints are to be one with God in truth. And it's truth, therefore, that expresses or informs of the love of God. So when one loves another, we care for both the physical and the spiritual side of the benefit of those and the well-being of others that are our brethren. So good works would remain faithful in Christ Jesus. Then we're to exhort, or to exhort or encourage, to comfort, console, brethren. And the saints are commanded in this verse not to forsake these assemblies. That is, to leave out. It doesn't total abandonment, but there was a habit some had of not drawing nigh to God during those times. And we're to draw nigh to God each and every day. And the motivation for doing all this is stated over in Acts chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 as a day that's drawing near. I think it was the destruction of Jerusalem he has reference to there. There's been a lot of argumentation and discussion about what that day drawing near was. The Hebrew writer is telling the saints in the Hebrew letter not to give up, because he's warning them that you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. And he's referring to that day, I think, of the destruction of Jerusalem. So we're to encourage one another. So we face all daily difficulties and we benefit from the encouragement of our brethren. It's our responsibility to one another to stimulate to love and good deeds, as I mentioned. And assembling is by God's design, not to be tampered with. We're to assemble. We're not to tamper with that. We're to be dutiful in our responsibilities to assemble. See, the assembly also gives us an escape. We can escape and gives us an opportunity to escape the troubles of this life. We're here and we're not being influenced by the world right now. We're hopefully being influenced by God's Word and by studying, by prayer, by singing songs of praise. So the apostle in this verse looks ahead to the time when the troubles of life will be a thing of the past. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, notice he said, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will be no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The former things have passed away. Can you imagine such a place? We've all experienced pain and suffering. We experience sorrow.
It's part of the daily lives that we live.
But the apostle here urges us, John does, to look for this time ahead. So, the assembly, it's a short-term escape from the evil world. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, notice with me. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking, you know, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But notice something else he said in the latter part of that verse. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's not just us who are suffering. All of our brethren are suffering. So when we are assembled in the assembly of the saints, we have a temporary relief from this worldly influence that's around us. James said, we're to submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So we can do this when we're in the assembly, especially. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we see where Peter talks about the time that we will all suffer persecution. There's not a one of us that won't suffer persecution. He says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. So we know that the Scriptures, as we've talked about, they provide us completely. They provide us with all the instructions that we need. And when we go to the assembly and worship and serve God and learn His Word, we can have that short-term escape at this moment in time, as well as other times when we're trying to do God's Word. So when we worship God in the assembly, we're admonished to hold fast without wavering the hope of eternal blessedness, which we enjoy in heaven. We're to hold fast that hope. And the Hebrew writer said that we're to hold fast, not let it go. So we need to always be willing to go to God in prayer, go to His Word, be ready and glad to go to the assembly so that we can escape various troubles of life as we worship here together. We can encourage one another to continue to do so and do the same thing that we're doing now. Right here. It doesn't stop when we leave the doors of the building. Let's continue on. So we have this blessed hope that we have. The hope is sure and steadfast. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the writer said, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Two immutable are things that can't be changed, that are unchangeable. God's not going to change His mind. He's given us that hope. So it's impossible for God to lie. And we have that assurance, plus we have the hope set before us. He said that we might have a strong consolation to fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope you have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters in that within the veil. The forerunner, he says, well, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was king and priest. When He died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That signified that Jesus opened the way to heaven. Through Him we have the hope of heaven. We have that hope, and we know that God will not lie. So those two things, the fact that God does not lie and that we have that hope in Christ, helps us to escape the troubles of this life, and we do so when we are assembling together as we are today. Then we have the opportunity to be reminded of heaven. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So Paul admonishes the Christians to seek things that are above. That is, seek God's truths. And that is the gospel message is what he's talking about. The gospel reveals the means by which man is saved from the consequences of sin. Christ is the above place. He's a realm of eternal, spiritually alive souls. And the objective of every Christian thereby should be to seek such an eternal abode through the truth. To seek means to search after, to endeavor to attain. And our objective as Christians should be to search after the things of Christ that will enable us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. In verse 2 of that chapter, he said, set your affections on things above. You know, Christians are to be thinking their mind, putting their minds, their understanding, their prudent thoughts, and their desires to have the things of one mind focused on Christ. You know, the Christian is to thereby seek out, set their minds up, be minded in a certain way, that is to have one's thing in our minds that is Christ and His teaching. So at times we sing songs concerning heaven. For example, we sing the song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Or we sing the song, this world is not my home. We sing the song, I'll fly away, number 851 in our book. Or, here we are, the straying pilgrims. Or the Canaan's land, I'm on my way. So we sing various songs that remind us that we're not in heaven yet. That's what we seek. So we need to seek things above. We sing the song, how beautiful heaven must be. A higher ground, I think it is, I'm pressing on the upper way, it starts out the first verse, number 539. So, as we think about these things, we need to press toward the mark. Paul told the Philippians to press toward the mark. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but refuge that I might win Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul sought to be raised with Christ. That was his goal. That was the mark he was striving for, with the goal to be with Christ in the end. He says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But I follow after, is that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And rather than look for any excuse that we can imagine to stay home from assembly, we need to recognize all the benefits we gain from the opportunities that we have together with other Christians to worship. And should be a joyous occasion to be able to come together with our brother to worship God. We ought to give thanks in every prayer that we have the opportunity to come and worship free of persecution. So let us not take these opportunities for granted. Let us use them to encourage our brethren, receive encouragement ourselves, and give glory to God. So leave all the excuses behind. Like Paul left Judaism behind. He recognized the benefits we gain from being regularly present in the assembly in the spirit of gladness and as we glorify our Creator. So Paul says that to be with Christ, he said it's far better. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, I'm reading from American Standard now. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit of my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. It's rendered in the American Standard Version, very far better.
You see where Paul realized the benefit. He knew the benefit that the Philippians received by him being present with them. So Paul was caught between two straits. He said, I'm a straight betwixt two, the King James said. And he knew that to be with Christ, he said, which is far better. Let us have that attitude. As we think about what we've talked about. You know, wine is assembly for worshiping God, an occasion of gladness. We talked about it's an opportunity to worship God, to study His Word, to assemble with brethren, to escape troubles of this life, even though it's a short-term escape, and to be reminded of heaven. Remember what the psalmist said. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. So let us be glad to come to worship any time the doors are open and this congregation chooses a time where it could be a gospel meeting, it could be a special class or whatever. We need to be present if at all possible. Blessed is yours if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation. We urge you to thank on the things that we talked about. You know, as we know, alien sinners, let's hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, to have their sins washed away. And it doesn't stop there. That's only the beginning. We're to be raised to walk in newness of life. Our life is to be with Christ, doing His will, not our will. Sometimes we do err, and so as children of God, when we err, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness, as John taught and promised that God is willing and gracious to forgive us if we confess our sins. He said He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And then we need to always endure every trial of life. Be thankful, whatever trial we're in. This life is full of trials. They're not going to end. The only end is going to be of trials of life is when we die. That's the end of it. We're going to have trials until the end. Be thankful for the good times that we have. Be thankful for all things, as Paul told those in Thessalonica. Be faithful unto death. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come. Together we stand and sing. The song has been selected.